May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Please have a seat. Don't you love the sequence of long gospel readings leading up to Palm Sunday this year? John chapter 4, from 2 weeks ago, with the woman at the well, and Jesus' statement, I am He. Ego e mi, the name of God in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the name that knocks the soldiers down in the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 9, from last week, when Jesus healed the man born blind and proclaimed, I am the light of the world. And today's gospel reading from John chapter 11, the pivot point of John's entire gospel, that tells the familiar story of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. You may already know that John's gospel alternates between signs, or miracles, and sayings, that is, his I am statements, and that the sayings reveal the deeper significance of the signs. Well, there's an obvious and very close connection between the sign and the saying in this week's passage. Jesus' raising of Lazarus is the last of his seven miraculous signs in John's gospel. And boy, did he save the best for last. It's the climax of his signs and his ultimate divine act. And the accompanying saying, his fifth of seven I ams, I am the resurrection and the life, is arguably the ultimate revelation of who he is. The raising of Lazarus is a foreshadowing of Christ's own resurrection on Easter morning and a sure promise of the general resurrection of all believers on the last day. So turn, if you'd like, to John chapter 11 this morning. The first few verses give us some details of setting and characters. The events of this chapter took place in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, in the weeks leading up to Jesus' final Passover. In fact, the raising of Lazarus took place only days before, and as we'll see, was critically linked to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday next week. There's a reason this gospel reading is here, the week before Palm Sunday. We're obviously introduced to Lazarus, the one Jesus loves, and his sisters Mary and Martha. And we're told right up front that Mary, who obviously loved Jesus, was the one who will pour perfume on his feet in John chapter 12 and wipe them with her hair. The next section, verses 3 through 16, records the sisters' report of Lazarus' sickness and Jesus' subsequent discussion with his disciples. The Greek word for love used in the sisters' report in verse 3, the one who you love is sick, is phileo, sometimes called brotherly love. Just think about Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But in verse 5, when John tells us about Jesus' love for Lazarus and his sisters, he uses the much stronger Greek word for love, agapeo, sometimes translated to love dearly. In verses 4 through 6, we see that upon hearing about his dear friend's sickness, Jesus, still a long way off, decides to wait for 2 days before heading to Bethany. This may seem at first to indicate a lack of care on Jesus' part, seemingly contradicting John's claim of agape love. But verse 4 gives us some insight in this regard when Jesus says, This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. I want you to take notice throughout this message today that the glory of God was always in the forefront of Jesus' mind. You see, Jesus knew something that no one else did. He knew that it was not quite time for him to go up to Jerusalem, and that something remarkable was going to happen precisely because he didn't respond immediately. And that this something would ultimately lead to the glorification of both he and his Father. And don't we see these same themes in Jesus' other signs? Remember in John chapter 9, when the man born blind was healed by Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus whose sin caused the man to be born blind. Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life." And John chapter 2, which tells the story of Jesus turning water into wine, says, "This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." And I want you to pay attention to that last little bit. The revelation of Jesus' glory led to the disciples putting their faith in him. And isn't that the point of all the signs? Doesn't John chapter 20 say, "These signs," John says, "are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so we see that this was Jesus' purpose again. In chapter 11, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe." But there's another reason why Jesus delayed his leaving for Bethany. He knew that he faced certain death if he went towards Jerusalem, where he would be lifted up in glory on the cross. He might have escaped death twice before. Remember, he already faced two previous attempts at stoning, but he wasn't going to escape a third time. The threat was real. Galilee was a safe place, but Jerusalem was not. The disciples knew this. When they finally realized in verses 14 and 15 that Jesus was ready to go to Bethany, they protested, "But Rabbi, the Jews." And Thomas said, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And yet Lazarus, the one Jesus loves, was dying. This was a real dilemma for Jesus. Certain death for himself if he went, certain death for his friend if he didn't. This is the heart of the entire gospel message. Faced with a decision between his life and Lazarus' life, Jesus made the loving choice to lay down his life for a friend, and there's no greater love than this. And what Jesus offered to Lazarus, he offers to us all. He laid down his life so that we might live right now. Not just in the future, but right now. And as we trust in him, we become his beloved and find life in his name right now. in the here and the now, not just in the general resurrection of all the saints, but right now we find life in him. This is the message that we've been given to proclaim to this city. Could we ask for anything else that's better to tell people? Is there any better breaking news than this? Absolutely not. Well, in the rest of the story, the heart of the story, in verses 17 through 44, John makes it very clear that Jesus' raising of Lazarus hurled him towards Holy Week and directly triggered his crucifixion. Let's review some of the facts again. Martha and Mary were ticked off that Jesus let Lazarus die. Mary wouldn't even come out to see him. But then there's the classic dialogue between Martha and Jesus in verses 21 through 27. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. You see, both Mary and Martha had strong faith in Jesus' power to heal the sick. They'd seen him do that. But did their faith extend to his ability to raise the dead? It probably never entered their minds. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha, again here, revealed her hope and assurance of the general resurrection of all believers on the last day. And we, too, should find hope and comfort in that assurance. Because Lazarus was raised, because Jesus was raised, we, too, will be raised bodily when Christ returns. But that's not exactly what Jesus was talking about here. Perhaps holding her by the shoulders and looking directly into her eyes, he said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." In this one small section, Martha summed up the entire purpose of John's gospel, the message of the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. Having believed the signs and sayings, Martha proclaimed, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Martha got it. She believed and found resurrection and life in his name right then and there. Malcolm Guite puts it this way: the new life and the redemption of all things is already in our midst to inspire our hope. The true good ending, the eucatastrophe, as Tolkien calls it, has come to meet us in the midst, right now. Well, Mary eventually came out too, crying, to meet Jesus. And Jesus, deeply moved in spirit and troubled, also wept because of the devastation that suffering and death brings into the world. Not meant to be, never meant to be. And you see, there's a wonderful paradox here. Jesus is so in tune with the will of the Father that he could deliberately delay going to his best friend's deathbed, and yet he is so fully human that the grief and horror of death move him deeply. Continuing in verse 37, we read, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" This statement by some of the Jews who were there clearly links Lazarus' raising with the healing of the man born blind in chapter 9. And so, like Mary and Martha, the Jews who were there also granted the possibility of keeping a man from dying, but they could not even conceive of raising a man from the dead. Sure, one day, but not now, and not here. So what did Jesus do next? Well, he simply came to the tomb and said, "Take the stone away." And Mary said in her best King James English, of course, "But Lord, he stinketh." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Here again, we see in Jesus the ultimate importance of God's glory. So Jesus thanked his Father and called out with a loud voice, I can't do it as good as Deacon Joss, "Lazarus, come out." As we were praying this morning, Deacon Josh reminded me that if Jesus had not specified, "Lazarus, come out," that dead bodies would have been raised all over the countryside. We see that later at Jesus' crucifixion, but not quite yet. So Lazarus came out, and Jesus said to those watching, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And finally, in verse 45, just outside of our reading this morning, we see the purpose of John's gospel fulfilled once more. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him." What an amazing story. Lord, forgive me, but it almost seems understated by John. Especially the actual resurrection account in verses 43 and 44, which he just tells so matter-of-factly. But what happened next is even more stunning. News of Lazarus' resurrection sent shockwaves throughout Bethany and all Judea. John tells us that the crowd, which in Matthew, Mark, and Luke just happened to be present for the triumphal entry, is there. The crowd is there largely because of Lazarus' raising. This miracle, you see, led directly to the triumphal entry, the ultimate confession by the people that Jesus is the Messiah. But as you know, people always had mixed reactions to Jesus' signs. His miracles fostered belief in some, but only hardened the opposition of others. In fact, this was the last straw for Jesus' enemies. If Jesus was able to raise the dead, how else might he shake up the status quo? Their final decision was that no matter what, Jesus must die. And get this, since many people came to the Palm Sunday events to see Lazarus, the one who was raised from the dead, the chief priest determined to kill him too. Jesus must die, certainly, but Lazarus has to go too. He has to die too. You see, Lazarus' resurrection was the straw that broke the camel's back. It propelled Jesus, and it propels us headlong towards Holy Week. It sets everything in motion. The Last Supper, his betrayal by Judas, his arrest, his denial by Peter, his questioning before the Jewish leaders, his trial before Pilate, and ultimately the raising of Lazarus propelled Jesus towards his crucifixion and death. So as you prepare your hearts for Palm Sunday and for Holy Week this week, as you prepare your hearts this week, meditate on Lazarus' story, for it's the heart of the gospel message. It's our message, the message we've been given to proclaim to this neighborhood, from this city on a hill. It's our story, and he wants to make it the story of everyone in the hill city. A story where Jesus, given the choice, decided to sacrifice his own life so that his friend might live. a decision that he made on behalf of each one of us. For what he offered to Lazarus, he offers to everyone. He beckons to you and to everyone in the Hill City today. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I'd like to close this morning with a sonnet by Malcolm Guite entitled, I Am the Resurrection, from his book Parable and Paradox, which I highly recommend to you. How can you be the final resurrection? That resurrection hasn't happened yet. Our broken world is still bent on destruction. No sun can rise before that sun has set. Our faith looks back to Father Abraham and forward to the one who is to come. How can you speak as though he knew your name? How can you say, before he was, I am? Begin in me, and I will read your riddle and teach you truths my spirit will defend. I am the end who meets you in the middle, the new beginning hidden in the end. I am the victory, the end of strife. I am the resurrection and the life. Amen.